I have some announcements here. The first announcement is, of course, this Wednesday there will be a dinner, and from what I understand, it's going to be hamburgers, and we bring the other stuff, like hot dogs, hamburgers and hot dogs. And I know I'm making potato salad, so at least we'll have one potato salad. Bring whatever you want to share with others. That's Wednesday. The dinner starts at 5:45, and then we'll Pastor Jeff will cover the last two chapters in Mark's Gospel. Okay, all women are invited to a time of fellowship this Thursday, August 16th, 9:30 at Spoons. And on this Saturday, the 18th at 7 p.m., men's group, past, present, and future, get together here at the church, John Dixon and Thomas. So give those guys a call. And talk about John Dixon. From rumor has it, it's his birthday today. So it's not a rumor, John. Then it's true. Okay, I'm not going to ask how old you are. Get in trouble. Glad you're here this morning. We're going to spend some time in the Word. So take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 5. We look at the topic of struggles, which is what King David is experiencing and how he handles it. Psalm 5. Before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, we come to you asking that your Spirit would be poured out in our midst, that through your Spirit you will give us understanding and guidance into your Word and into our lives. May you, Lord, change our lives. Make us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ so that you are glorified in all we do and how we live and what we say, Father. This is your time. Use it to mold us and make us into your Son's image, Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. Struggles. They can take on many forms. There's the physical struggles that we encounter. Things aren't working well, especially as you get older. As I get older, I realize that I have two lists now. One list of things that are not functioning quite as well as they did like 20 years ago. And then the other list that the things are still functioning okay. And I'm realizing that the one list of things that aren't functioning quite as well gets longer and longer. Which for me is a relief, because that means the things that are functioning well, there's less of them for me to remember about. Which probably means that I need to throw memory in that list that keeps on getting longer and longer and longer. Life has its way. But let's be honest, we struggle physically. I know some of us are struggling here physically. We struggle spiritually. Things hit us. We ask the question, where is God? We ask the question, why did this happen to me? And we just struggle. Relationally, relationships can go south very quickly, as we all know. But we struggle with events that happen to us. Decisions that we make or not make oftentimes make us. As a 17-year-old, I had a struggle. It was with a cow. We had a couple cows that we milked. The Jersey, what a sweetheart. She ought to be a saint. I'd go up to her with the bucket and sit down on the milking stool and just milk away. No problems. Then there was the Holstein. My dad asked me one day, why doesn't that cow like you? I said, oh, because we hate each other, Dad. She didn't like me. I didn't like her. And when it was time for me to milk this cow, anything can happen. Anything. Sometimes even before I get up to her, she would start kicking. And I'm going, oh man, this is going to be bad. So I pull up to her and try to milk her. You know, one of her favorite things. She had several favorite things to get to me. She liked to try to stomp on your foot. And if you've never ever had your foot stomped on by a cow, it is not pleasant. Or she'll be, you know, I'll be milking away and get that bucket starting full of milk, and all of a sudden that foot will kick the bucket over. Or she was really lucky, that foot would land in the bucket, and the bucket would go flying 20 feet and would be raining milk. But also one of her favorite things is that she would like to flop her tail around, especially if it had green cow manure on it. You can kind of know where this is going. So I'd be milking there, and man, she hasn't tried to kick the bucket over, hasn't tried to kick me or stomp on me. And all of a sudden, that tail comes and whaps. I got green hair, green eyebrows, green lips. You know, I'm marred for life. Because when I see a person with green hair walking around, I just say, why is that person wearing cow manure? Marred for life. But relationships. You know, sometimes you may, as you're sitting there, you may say, yeah, I know some people that, they're kind of like that cow in my life. No matter what I do, it's going to be disastrous. Well, anyway, the story of that cow, she got sick one day, and I went in to my dad, and I got home, and my dad said, the cow died. Hallelujah. I thought this was the second coming of Jesus. This was great. Then my dad said, out the back door with a shovel, go dig a hole and bury it. And I want at least a foot of dirt over it. So a couple hours, I come in the house. Cow's buried. And you want to know something? The cow won. In that relationship, the cow won. It had the last laugh. But we struggle with relationships. King David shares with us his struggles he had and what he did to have victory over the struggles. And we're going to look at them. And it may not be struggles, physical struggles or spiritual struggles, but you'll be able to tune in to this song and see how King David handled his struggles. He handled, first of all, with honesty. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my God and my King, for to you I will pray. My voice you will hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Listening and sharing with God requires honesty. David is asking the Lord to hear him. To hear him. An honest prayer is a prayer that is worth praying from an honest heart. The story of the Pharisee and tax collector in Luke 17, verses 13 and 14. In those verses, we see the tax collector's need for the Lord. Verse 13, the tax collector standing afar off will not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The other man Jesus is talking about was a Pharisee who was standing kind of near the tax collector to see what he was doing. See, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. That guy's prayers wasn't heard. You want the Lord to hear your prayers? Humble yourself. Be honest to him. All relationships requires openness and honesty. In verse 1, he talks about, consider my meditation. In the Hebrew, that word can also be interpreted as my murmurings, my whisper, my groaning. The call is a desire for God to listen to what we say. It's a cry for help, knowing the limitations that we have as his people. We need him because he is Lord and creator of all things. Psalm 61:2 says this, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. As the strength fails, the psalmist cries to God that he would be put on a rock. Out of reach of the struggles he is facing. But maybe those struggles might have to do with himself. Maybe for a while he'd been working on, I can handle this problem. I can handle this struggle. And he gets to the point in verse 2 where he says, oh, man, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. We need to come to the Lord and ask him to lead us to the rock that is higher than yourself, than your struggle. Because there are struggles that you're not going to be able to handle unless you bring it to the Lord. Allow him to put you on a rock that is higher than you and your desires and drives and goals and thinking patterns. For prayer also involves a voice. In verse 2, we see, give heed to the cry of my heart. The voice of my cry. His voice also means his entire body is involved in making the plea. To my king, he comes to him. This is coming from King David, which means he knew who was above him, the true king. And then he says, my God, my God. A lot of kings in the ancient world would see themselves as gods. They were it. I'm God. I have no problems. No humility in a lot of kings in the ancient world. But David was a humble man because he personally knew the creator of the universe and himself. And this set him free to address his prayer time to my King and my God. Very personal, very relational, very confessional. Sin has had a way to catch up with David. In Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, King David wrote, have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For David and for us, God is the only one who can show mercy, who can show love, who can show compassion to us as we humble ourselves and come before him in prayer. God is the only one who can blot out our transgressions, who can wash away our iniquity who can cleanse us from sin. So if you're struggling with sin in your life, come to God incarnate, Jesus Christ, and lay your sin out before Him. Confess it. Humble yourself. And you will experience love, mercy, and compassion. Now, what's interesting with this relationship that King David had with the Lord is revealed in the morning. Every morning in verse 3. In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up. In 400 AD, St. John Chrysostom translated this verse this way. In the morning, I shall stand close to you and watch. He nails it. In the morning, I will stand close to you and watch. Now, praying in the morning is not unusual. And we need, of course, pray always without ceasing. But in the church, praying in the morning has been a key thing. In the Book of Wisdom, which is in the Roman Catholic Bible, and I do believe the Orthodox Bible, says this, to give you thanks, we must rise before the sun and pray to you when light begins to dawn. Other words, start every day in prayer. Start in a prayer. Before you even get out of bed, pray. Set your day. Prayer has a way of causing to focus on the Lord. Well, what's interesting is that this prayer just wasn't a prayer of every now and then. This was a daily happening for King David. It was not just when he had struggles. It was every day. And this sets us up, knowing that a relationship with the Lord is alive and vibrant, and He will answer. This is not a prayer of last resort. You know, probably some of us can have to admit that, yeah, I've had those prayers of last resort. You've been strung out in this struggle for so long that you finally decided to give it over to the Lord. But for David, it was daily, giving over to the Lord his struggles each and every day. He poured out before the Lord the good and the bad, as we would say, the whole enchilada, everything. But after his prayer time, David looks up. Remember what John Chrysostom said? I will stand close to you and watch, and watch. Now the Hebrew gives us the idea that as he looks up, it means to watch closely. Not just a passing glance. It's to watch closely, intensely, to the situation, to the struggle, and see how the Lord is going to move, is going to meet your needs in that, with that struggle, with that situation. And as you watch closely, there is expectation that God is going to answer your prayers. In fact, it becomes normal. Because as we spend time with the Lord daily, we will learn and you'll see. Your eyes will be open to seeing God answer your needs, meet your needs. As you watch closely, as you pour out your struggles before Him, He will meet them in His way, His timing. But since you spend time with Him daily, You get to know his ways, his timing. And it really sets you free, not to shock you as God answers, but to say, thank you, Lord. You always answer my prayers. You always meet my needs. You always help me in my struggles. So if you ever wonder if God hears your request, if you always are doubting God, I would say doubting God, question him whether he hears your request, is based upon not spending enough time with him on a regular basis, every day, living in anticipation of how he's going to meet your needs. So maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, your prayer life, is my prayer life full of expectations? Needs to be. Let's move on. Verses 4, 5, and 6. For you are not a God who take pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Verse 4, we see that God is far beyond us as humans. For he doesn't take pleasures in wickedness. Because God's standards for morals is beyond us. We are not like him. Even though we are called to be like him, to live like him, to have standards like him. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The call for all of us as believers in Christ is to allow the fruit of the indwelling Spirit of God to live, to be lived out in us. You ever met a person with love, with joy, with patience, with peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? They're the type of people you like to hang around with. Because they're positive. They're exciting. Now, Paul gives us a list, and I'm just going to read through the list that he gives us in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, prior to the fruit of the Spirit. And this list is what a person is like who hasn't been redeemed, or it is like a Christian who has not surrendered his life, their life, over to Jesus Christ. The list is sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Basically, it's what you see on TV. That's it. What you see on TV. But see, this is human nature. This is a lack of integrity, a morality that is not of the kingdom of God. But what is of the kingdom of God is the fruit of the Spirit. And what's interesting is that God would classify these as evil. And evil can't be in his presence, since he is holy and perfect. Because evil never is holy or perfect. Evil has a way of destroying people. Evil is always calling us from God, where the fruit of the Spirit is calling us to the Holy Spirit. so that we will share love. We will live a life of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Just as we look at verses 5 and 6, we see the shortcomings of people. And David is praying all of this. He's saying, Lord, these people that are getting to me, that are causing me to struggle, have all sorts of problems. He says, the boastful people will not stand before God. In fact, a boastful person has forgotten God because they think they are better than God. This is what we need to boast our glory about in 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. It's a call to life. The glory in the Lord. Not in who we are, not in our abilities to be creative in this situation, that situation, but to say, thank you, Lord, for giving an answer to this and to that. Let's never be boastful people unless we're boasting about the Lord and what he's done. So he's dealing with boastful people who will not stand in the sight of the Lord. He's bringing them before the Lord and also the workers of iniquity. The NIV, New International Version, calls these people deceitful. The original Greek can add these words to it: false, fraud, treachery. The picture is that these people are working at being deceitful. And it's a job they like. Yet God doesn't like it. But they like it because all they see is themselves. And they don't see what the Lord wants for their lives. They can't see that the iniquity destroys relationships with people that the Lord sees as very important. The Ten Commandments start out with your relationship with God in Exodus 20. And then the Lord moves into the relationships with people. What's interesting, all those relationships with people either hang together or fall apart on whether you have a relationship with God or not. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. So in that, the Lord pours out judgment upon those who even take the destruction of relationships one step further in verse 6. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Falsehood are lies that are directed towards others. The goal with falsehoods is to destroy a person's personal character and their social standing. You hear rumors about people. How do you react to those rumors? To those things that are false? Do you accept them? Or do you reject them? Or do you say, I need to evaluate and think and see if they're really true or not? But meanwhile, there are people spreading falsehood to destroy others. And God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it. You shall destroy. And that's what David wants. Destroy them who speak falsehood. But he doesn't stop there in his prayer to the Lord. I mean, these are real powerful statements that he is making. He goes on to say, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty. The bloodthirsty, their ultimate goal is to kill someone. This person is playing God when God is the only one who can call somebody into his presence. But that's what bloodthirsty people were like. They want the blood of those that they want to destroy. And if you kill them, forget that verse about thou shalt not kill. See, if you're bloodthirsty, you just want to enhance yourself and forget somebody else. So you run them over with a Big Mac truck, that's good. They're out of the way. But you're all about yourself. And that's what's so bad about bloodthirsty people. They're playing God. And then it talks about deceitful. Down in their hearts, they live deceit. It comes from their very nature. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Only the Lord knows the heart. And only he can examine the mind. Then he pours out rewards for the fruit of their doing. Whatever it is. Now what's interesting is that David uses the word man when saying, and deceitful man. I wonder if the king is thinking about a certain man whom he is struggling with. Could be. I'd like to challenge all of us in our struggle with relationships. And you spend time in prayer. The person you know who you're struggling with, and the Lord knows it, as you're praying, use their name. Say, Lord, I'm struggling with my neighbor down the road. Well, guess what? The Lord knows who your neighbor is, so why don't you just be honest and say their name? It kind of sets us free that I can be honest with God, even though he knows everything, and yet being honest with myself and say, Lord, yeah, this neighbor, he's a pain in my side. He's a thorn in my flesh. But name him. David Dent, in this psalm. But he knew who he was struggling with. And the Lord knows who you're struggling with. When I'm having struggles with people in the ministry, throughout the years of his pastor, I would go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, and I would name him. And sometimes the prayer for that person was real simple. Lord, save him. Can't get any more simpler than that. Bring him to Jesus Christ. Use names in your prayer life. Let's move on into verses 7 and 8. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence, I will bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. What's interesting? This is a prayer also of a self-description. He describes himself. For God made David. For God made us. But I, by your great mercy, he's made us. Who we are is because of God's mercy. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are saved. We are made by his mercy. We are washed by the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God's mercy being shown to us as individuals and as us as the body of Christ. Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? We are to do what God wants us to do because it's part of his character. And he wants us to live out his character in our lives. And how do we do that? We act justly. Not by words, but by actions. We act it out. The justice that we have encountered with the Lord, we live out. We love mercy. See, if you love mercy, you will live mercy. Kind of goes hand in hand. Because mercy has a way of coming out in our lives. So act justly, love mercy, and then walk humbly with your God. You know, if you do the first two, the act justly and love mercy, then you'll have no problem doing the third. You will be a humble person before your neighbors, before your family, and before God. And by God's mercy, we come in, we want to worship the Lord and bow down into his presence. And within us is a desire to be in God's presence because of his justice, because of his mercy, because we are humble. We can enter into his presence through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who's living in us, who God the Holy Spirit indwells because of faith. So with all that said, that's who he is. He asked the Lord to lead me in verse 8. We all need to ask the Lord to lead us in one direction, in his direction. Our direction and ultimate goal in this life is to be his righteousness for people to see. But the world is always calling us in a different direction than towards the Lord. Not only are they our enemies, but they're also the Lord's enemies. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. In those two verses, Paul's saying to the Philippians, it's all about them. They don't care about you. I weep for you, Paul tells us. But these people, their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. It's all about them. Isaiah 59:8, the way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So in their lives, people who cause struggle and turmoil. You don't see peace or justice. You don't see a straight way, but just a crooked path that is lacking what is needed in life. And what is needed in life is God's peace, His shalom. And that carries us down the road of life. In fact, the Lord wants our ways, our lives, to be straight. In the Hebrew, the word for way means course of life or mode of action. You know, it's easier to travel down a straight road than one that is crooked. If you take a crooked road, it takes more energy and more time than a straight road. Crooked roads take more gas. And the price of gas, I don't like it. You want to take a straight road. Straight roads, you can see progress more so than on a crooked road. You can look in the rearview mirror and say, man, look at all those miles I put. But a crooked road, I can't see beyond that boulder that we just passed. Now the question is, what road do you want it to be on? The crooked or the straight? Jesus Christ calls us to take His road. We make a decision on what road is part of the struggles that we all face in life. We need to come to the point where we're realizing, yeah, I need to follow Jesus Christ. I need to be on His road that is straight, not some crooked thing. Then as we move on to verses 9 and 10, for there is no faithfulness in their mouths. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. You know, David gives us a description of his enemies, and he is revealing what he sees in the lives of his opponents, those that are causing him struggle. First of all, they have no faithfulness. Because what comes out of their mouths reveals their hearts. Matthew chapter 15, 11 and verse 18 also. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Verse 18. But those things that proceed out of the mouth shall come from the heart, and they defile a man. A person's mouth that is open and saying things will get that person in trouble, according to Jesus in verse 11 of Matthew 15. Jesus tells us in verse 18 what the mouth is really revealing one's heart. The heart through one's mouth makes us unclean. And being unclean means the Lord cannot use us. As we go a verse further, Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. Jesus describes the brokenness of our hearts. And that brokenness in turn affects other people and those relationships. You look at that verse 19, all of those involve destroying relationships with people. And if it destroys a relationship with people, they're going to destroy your relationship with the Lord. Can't get around that. But the psalmist says in 9b, getting back to chapter 5, their inward part is destruction. The only way out of a destructive inward part, our heart, is really in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before Him and confess your sin. Confess your struggles and open your heart. For King David, he goes on in verse 9c and says, their throat is an open tomb. Wow. An open tomb. Now we need to understand it. The throat is not a tomb. But what comes out of it is. It's an inward tomb in somebody's life. We need to understand death is more than a soul leaving the body. You can be dead and still physically alive. There's just a deadness about you. Because your heart is an open tomb. It needs to be resurrected through the power of Jesus Christ. If you're having a struggle that is affecting your heart in a very negative way, maybe making it almost tomb-like, come to Jesus. Bring that struggle to Christ and allow Him to bring healing. Allow Him to set you free so you can worship with your entire being. But you know, He doesn't stop there in verse 9. Talks about flattery. They flatter with their tongue. Flattery can be positive if done in a correct way. But with this context, not a chance. This is all negative. Maybe we should think that the person is using the flattery language with motives that are not positive. Out to manipulate, to control. The Apostle Paul reminds us, Ephesians 4:31, and this is not going to be on the screen. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Flattery, that's evil speaking. Along with slander. Words control people. Words can get a certain response from people. And that's what Paul says. Let go of that. Let go of it. Get rid of it. Don't allow it to control, to manipulate you. And then you'll want to control, manipulate others. Let go and let the Lord be in control of your life. Psalm 31:13 says this, for I hear the slander of many, fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. Okay, the psalmist shares his struggles. He's having with people. They're scheming to kill him. So what is he doing? He's going to the Lord. Bringing these individuals who are producing fear in his life to him. As I look back at verses 8 and 9 and kind of an overall thing, and as King David shares with us struggles, we need to look at these themes. First of all, we need to look at an overall theme of personal. His enemies attacked him personally. When somebody attacks you personally, go to the Lord for strength so that you will not become like them. It's so easy that when you are attacked personally, to get into what they're saying about you and become just like them and attack back. Don't become like them. Become like Christ. Allow Him to be the Lord of your heart, of your struggle, of your situation. That's personal. Now, as a leader, leaders will always come under attack. It's the price you pay for being in front of people. Because not only do you face enemies in front of you, you also can experience enemies that are behind you. And all the while, you're thinking that they're supporting you because you have trust. And then when you find out the enemy is not only in front of you, but behind you, it's hard. It's a struggle. Leaders, you encounter that all the time. Whether you're a leader in a business, no matter where, at school, you're going to get it. So you need, as a leader, to ask the Lord for wisdom along with a way of handling these people. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Now the key to victory over people who make you struggle is this. Trust the Lord with all your heart. That's the first thing. Lean on the Lord's understanding, not your own. You think you can figure it out, need to back away from that thinking pattern and lean upon the Lord's understanding. Because a lot of times we cannot see clearly because we're emotionally involved to understand what is really happening. Next, in your decisions, acknowledge the Lord. This means that you are willing to surrender your will to His will. And then allow the Lord to make straight your path. He will give you the direction that doesn't have any curves in it, that gets you to wonder what's beyond the next curve. His path is straight, that He's going to take us down. But you know, as people, this type of life, as we implant a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 into our lives, leads us to a life of peace in Philippians 4, Verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is not a life filled with anxiety. That is a life that is allowing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus in the midst of a struggle we have. Now, next month, I'm going to be going in for surgery. They're going to remove an adrenal gland of mine that's kind of been causing me all sorts of pain for quite a while. So they finally found out that which one it is. So that's good. Am I anxious about it? No, not at all. Because the Lord's going to take care of it. He's in charge. He's the Lord. So I don't have any fear. I don't have any anxiety. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. Because I know they're going to put me on something on this list I cannot do, like lifting things on my list. Yeah, this may cause marital problems. So be honest with you. But you know, I have peace about it. If you have any anxiety, come to Jesus Christ. Allow the peace of God to give you understanding and to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As I look at verse 10, I see people wishes. And basically, David wanted these people to be found guilty before God. Yeah, he's honest. He is totally honest. Whack those people alongside the head with 2x4, Lord, because they deserve it. That's basically what he's saying. But you know, within our hearts, we know that people are guilty. But you know, we need to realize also we can't do anything about it. So the smartest thing that we can do is to give them over to the Lord. You got some problem people, just give them over to the Lord. Yeah, you'd like for the Lord to whack them outside the head with 2x4, but hey, maybe the Lord does it, and maybe they wake up to their need for Jesus Christ. Let his justice come down in a way that we see God moving. We just need to watch. Stand there and watch in anticipation of God answering our prayers. And when we do that, this sets us free to be in the flow of the Spirit. We're not weighed down by emotional sin, but we can step with power and strength through that struggle by what Jesus Christ has given us. In fact, David, he wants them to fall by their own counsel. These individuals, they thought their counsel was good, but he was bad. He said, let them go, Lord, with the rest of the rebellion. David realizes, even if he pours all this stuff out, he keeps a proper perspective, a personal perspective. He knew that they were going to be rebelling against God, and perspective is everything. And he was looking at things from God's point of view, from God's perspective. Step back and look and remove yourself. And then you can enter into the presence of God in worship and in praise. Look at verses 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defended them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround them with a shield. Gladness comes from a proper perspective in life, an understanding of the struggles that you're in, giving your struggles over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God's people are full of gladness. Comes from a trust relationship with the Lord. And in that trust relationship with the Lord, we can enter together in worship and praise and rejoice in him. Verse 11b, we shout for joy. We no longer struggle with certain negative people. And since our attitude is no longer negative, we can enter, worship, and shout for joy. Saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Glory be unto you, God. And in verse 11c, we can experience God's protection. God protects us from those who want to cause us to struggle about things in life. And we need to be open and see God moving. We see his love moving in our lives, and we love him back with joyful praise given to him. And because of righteous obedience, the Lord will bless us even in the midst of struggle. Now what's interesting, David realizes that in a time of joy, of gladness, of rejoicing, there will always be struggles. But he is willing to give Christ the honor in those struggles. And we need to be willing to give Christ the honor in our struggles so that he is glorified, that his presence is seen in how we live through the indwelling Spirit. As you follow Christ, you will be surround. He will surround you with a shield. A shield protects us from the enemy's attacks. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Guess what? We're still going to be in the battle. There's still going to be struggles. Will we take the shield of faith and use it to protect us? And that faith is in Jesus Christ. And the Lord surrounds us and protects us from the attacks of the evil one. Christ does that for us in the middle of a struggle. He does that for us. Do you see his shield protecting you? As we surrender to him, you'll see it. And you'll be safe behind that shield. And you'll rejoice for what the Lord is doing in your life with your struggles. I'd like for you to just take a minute, and then I'll close us in prayer, to bring some struggles you're facing, whether they're relational, physical, spiritual, whatever's gnawing at you, causing you pain, give it over to Jesus Christ. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him to give you that shield of faith. Let's take a minute and go before the Lord. Let's pray. We need you, Father. The struggles that we are facing, the anxiety that we're experiencing. Lord Jesus, we need your peace that goes beyond our understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds. Set us free, Lord, from any struggles that we are encountering today, this time of worship. May you be the one who guides us. May we turn to you, Lord, and say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're there. Father, may we continue to give you glory and praise. In your Son's name, I pray this. Amen.